We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Wow, what a great time of worship. Amen? Amen. Yeah, you can clap. It's fine. It's all right. Go ahead. Absolutely. You should know there will be clapping in heaven. You should know that. I want to encourage you, if you want to hear that song again, come back at the 11 o'clock, all right? Even if you just want to hang out and catch the song and then slip away, you're welcome to do that. We should be fine in here for seating. It's pretty full, but I know God's people love to share, so we could scoot over and make room for you. Amen? And do this morning. Go to two places. Go to John chapter 4, and then go to John chapter 20. John chapter 4. And John chapter 20. As you're turning there, have you ever been asked to describe yourself? Have you? Yes or no? I have too. And it's an interesting thing when somebody says, okay, describe yourself. And you're thinking, okay, how do I do this? Maybe you've taken a personality test. That way you can figure out the kind of person you are. I'm not sure. Maybe you've tried to figure out who you are or what you are. And if I was to say to you, I want you to narrow down a description of yourself using, let's say, 5 or 10 words. Go ahead and do that now in your mind. You might start to make a catalog of the kind of person that you are. How many of you might raise your hand and say, I'm funny? Like seven of you, right? Only seven of you think you're funny. I'm not talking about me. Let's just get the boat right here. We're talking about describing yourself. How many of you describe yourself as funny? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you describe yourself as mean? Let's have a word of prayer for these dear folks who've raised their hands. How many of you describe yourself as joyful? I'm not so sure. I'm kind of joyful, you know. How many of you describe yourself as maybe upset? Yeah, you're not going to put your hand up on that. I didn't think so. If I was to tell you to write down 5 words that describe you, I wonder if you would write down this word. And I want you to write it down on your notes, okay? Just write this word down. Sent. Sent. When I initially posed the question, I'm wondering if you thought of yourself as sent. One who is sent. It's interesting because as you think about it, every single believer that's in here, and if you're saved, would you say amen? This is what we are. Just said amen. You are sent. This is what we are. This is what we are to be doing. Our purpose and identity is to be placed and wrapped up in Jesus. And just in the Gospel of John alone, Jesus is described as being sent over 40 times. Think about that. Jesus is described just in the book of John over 40 times as being sent. To be sent simply means to dispatch an agent or messenger for some purpose. To dispatch an agent or a messenger for some purpose. Now let that sink in for just a moment in light of the mission that we have been given by God. Would you agree with me this morning that we are God's messengers? Would we agree with that? Are you sure? Would you agree with me that we are God's messengers? Would you agree with me that we are God's ambassadors? Okay. We are sent, and we are sent with a message. The entire month here in our church in October is going to be about the fact that we, as God's people, are sent. We are to be following in the footsteps of Jesus, carrying out the message and carrying out the mission that He has given us. But a message is only really a message after it's been sent. Let me explain. How many of you have ever written an email and forgot to hit the send button? Can I see your hands? And then you're having this conversation with yourself. Why haven't they responded? I don't understand. I specifically asked them to get back to me. And then you have a conversation with them and they use this phrase, oh, I never got your email. And your immediate thought is, did you check your junk mail? I don't believe you. Did you erase it? I don't know what you did with it. Now, how many of you have ever typed a text message and forgot to hit send. Can I see your hands? How many of you have ever typed a text message and wish you hadn't hit send? Can I see your hands? That's if you, all right? I think we would all agree with that. Now, if you haven't sent the message, has the message been received, yes or no? So in your mind, you've sent the message, but has the other person received it, yes or no? Church, listen. We have a message. And the reality is this. We have to ask ourselves, have we been on mission? Has Jesus hit the send button in us, and are we being obedient, carrying out the message? When God wanted to clearly communicate his plan and purpose with man, he would send a message through a messenger. He would use a person. He would send a message through a messenger. Write this down. Our God is a sending God. Our God is a sending God. Say that with me. Our God is a sending God. Louder, say it with me. Our God is a sending God. This is the nature and the character of God. He sends. As you study the scripture, you find that when God spoke with people, he was often sending them on a mission. They were being sent. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God was sending Abraham to be the father of all of the nations, that through the nations of Israel, all nations would be blessed. In fact, if you remember this morning, I read to us out of Psalm 67. And in Psalm 67, this is the psalm that is undergirding the message that God had given to Abraham. This is a psalm of praise, saying, all of the nations, notice we were reading it this morning, let the people praise, let the people sing, because our God is going to judge righteously. And don't you want our God judging us above any other God in this world? You see, sadly, the history of Israel is one of rebellion to God's plan. As you read the Old Testament, by the way, how's that going? As you read the Old Testament, you see that despite God's plan and purposes, the people of Israel, God sent them messenger after messenger after messenger. What? After messenger. The Bible is full of what we would call major and minor, what? Prophets. And some of the prophets have a book written after them. Some of them don't. Some of them were murdered. Some of them were killed. Some of the prophets whose names are written in our Bible, some of them were even slayed because of the message. And after a while, Israel would go through a cycle. Are you listening? They would hear the message. They would repent. And then they would fall back into sin again. It was a cyclical issue that continued to happen again and again and again. This was the history of the nation of Israel. And so God finally sends the ultimate messenger. And somebody tell me what his name is? That's the best you can muster this morning. And that's all you got. That's it. Somebody say his name again. What?
Jesus.
God says, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my son. And unlike Jonah, Jesus came as the joyful, obedient prophet. He came with a message of hope and a message of healing. Church, Jesus showed us the Father. Listen to what John says in John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And perhaps the saddest line in the Bible, and the world, what does it say on the screen? Knew him not. Knew him not. He came unto his own, and what does it say? His own received him not. May I just interject something? If you're going to serve Jesus, you should prepare for rejection. You are fooling yourself if you think that everybody's going to be excited and happy to hear the gospel message. When you're trying to witness and share your faith and you're thinking, well, I don't know why they rejected. They rejected Jesus. They rejected him, and he was their own. But notice, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who, church? Of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt in grace and truth. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, Jesus went to the cross. The very thing that I preach in the shadow of every week. The very picture that screams reconciliation. The very picture that says to us, I love you, come to me, I've made a way. He paid the price of our salvation. He purchased our pardon. He shattered the power of sin. And he made heaven a possibility for all who will believe. Amen? However, understand this morning. Jesus completed his mission of salvation, but the message of salvation still needs sent. Jesus completed this mission. His mission was to go to the cross, to be God's messenger, to give us the truth, to give us hope, to give us healing. But dear friends, this morning, the message of salvation still needs to be sent. And can I just lovingly say, this is where we come in. Amen? This is where you and I show up onto the scene. Now, in John chapter 20, if you're there, would you say amen? Notice with me, verse, are you guys there? I hear fluttering still. I want to be patient, make sure everybody's there, all right? John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst of them, and he saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me. Would you say this with me? Even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Much could be saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So much could be said about this passage. So much could be explained about Jesus coming into the upper room and all of the men that were there in this moment that were hiding for fear, worrying about what was going to happen, living in fear and cowering in the corner and talking about Jesus coming in. But what I want us to understand as we get into this whole series and into this message this morning is that in verses 21 and 22, look in your Bible, Jesus succinctly gives them all that they need to go and fulfill the mission. And I might add, he has given us all that we need to go and fulfill the mission that he has sent us on. The first thing that you see that he gives them is the Bible says, he says to them, I give you my what? My peace. Peace. No more need to live in fear. No more need to live in worry. No more need to live in what's going to happen. Jesus shows up and he says, my peace I give unto you. And let me tell you something. When you have the peace of Jesus, you have all that you need. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you don't have the peace of God. The peace of God is to rule your hearts and minds. You'll notice the picture there. The men were afraid. They were scared. What's going to happen? Some of you may be in here this morning and that's your plight. You're thinking, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. Can I just echo the words of Jesus? Jesus says, peace. Peace be unto you. He doesn't just give him peace, though. You'll notice in verse 22, he gives them his power. He gives them his power. He gives them the Holy Spirit, the one that he had promised, the Comforter. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us that supernaturally enables us to live out the Christian life. This is where we were studying a few weeks ago about our sanctification and coming into contact and understanding what it means to live a life of submission to the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, a lot of Baptists get very spooked out. They start wondering, what's going to happen next when he says the word Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you something. I believe this with all of my heart, church, that when you have the Holy Spirit, what we're saying is this, in essence, to break it down so that we might just get our minds around the fact that when God gives us the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, what God is saying is, you have my eternal presence with you. I am going to be with you for eternity now. And this is what Jesus promised. He said, guys, listen, I'm giving you peace and I'm giving you my presence. But then we find ourselves, number three, he gives them their purpose. He gives them their purpose. And this is where I want to center our thoughts on for the rest of the month. When Jesus looks at his men, he says, Even so, what? Send I what? Even so, send I you. Say it with me. Even so, send I you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have been sent. Do it right now. Turn to your neighbor. You have been sent. You have been sent. Jesus said, I am putting you on mission. Church, listen carefully. This is our purpose. The mission of the church is missions. The mission of the church is missions. God's mission is what fills the gap between the scattering of the nations in Genesis 12 and the healing of the nations in Revelation 22. God's worldwide mission defines every believer's primary responsibility until Jesus returns. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. This is our job. This is our focus. This is our functionality. I could continue to use adjectives, but the reality is this is what a church is to be all about. On mission with Jesus Christ. Christian, I want us to understand that we have a mission and we have a message. We don't need to wait for a voice to tell us what to do. We have a verse. The Bible says we are to go. Matthew 28 says, go you therefore and teach how many nations? How many? All nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We sit around and we pray and we think, well, what does God want me to do? He wants you to go. We're waiting for a voice. We have a verse. People say, I'm looking for God's will. God's will isn't something you look for. God's will is something you do. We're so confused today, and it's baffling because it's so simple in the Bible. In fact, Paul even said these words to the churches. He said, I marvel that you are removed from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the power and presence of God is never fully experienced in our life until we are on mission, sharing the message of salvation. People talk about, oh, I want to experience Jesus. I want to feel Jesus. Get on mission with Jesus and you'll experience Him. People will say things like this, and I love this little phrase, by the way. Let me just insert this phrase because it's important. I heard a great commentator write this, and it struck me. He said, no go, no low. Think about that. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. But before he said, lo, I am with you, what did he say before that? Go. Now, some of you were sitting here saying, well, I thought that verse means that Jesus would never forsake you or leave you. You know, there are other verses for that. There are other verses that undergird the concept that Jesus is always with us. The context of the text is critical because the context is mission. The context is Jesus saying, as you go, I will be with you. I am going to go with you always, even unto the end. We are being sent of yesteryear, of evangelism and discipleship. The great preacher of yesteryear, often called the Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, said these words, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Where do you land this morning? Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus in on missions and being on mission. Our third week, we have an entire conference with special speakers. This morning, as I'm in here, Dr. Pukatu Paul is in our Sunday school classes combined. He'll be in there again. Tonight, he'll be here. As I look at this crowd, here's what I'm asking you. I don't know what your plans are this evening. I don't know what you've got on the docket or what your schedule is. I hope you'd be just thinking, maybe I should change that and come back to church this evening, make it my mission to be here. Can I hear an amen? I'd have just planned to come back. In fact, I just planned to be here the entire month because we need to understand that the church's mission is missions. We're going to be challenged. I'm going to be challenged, and I've been challenged. I don't think I've prayed more for a missions month than I ever have for this month. I don't think our pastoral staff has prayed more on our knees together for a missions month the way we have for this month. I'm going to be asking us to do more for missions than we ever have. going to be challenging our hearts, challenging my own heart. We want to be an obedient church. Amen? Did you know that we could be the nicest, friendliest, most disobedient church? Did you know that? We could be the most kind and caring and be the most disobedient church. We could have the best music in town and be the most disobedient church. We could have the nicest facility in town and be the most disobedient church. If we are not on mission with Jesus, we are living in disobedience to Him. Understand that Jesus had a mission first. Listen carefully. Jesus had a mission first. And then He formed the church. You guys get that concept? He had a mission first. We think that the church formed and then there was the mission. The mission existed before the church. And so when Jesus formed the church, He gave that mission that He already had in motion to the church. And the church is now the primary instrument in God's hand to get the message sent. And who is the church? Church, who is the church? Turn to neighbor and say, it's you. Go ahead. It's you. You're the church. I'm the church. And we are on mission. And in the words of Martin Luther, the great Martin Luther, he said, what good is God's message if it never gets sent? What good is God's message? Paul said, how can they call on Him in whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? David Platt, great author, younger author, God is using him in amazing ways. He's written such books as Radical and Follow Me and Multiply. Perhaps one of the greatest quotes that he has said, in my opinion, is this one. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every unsaved person this side of hell. If you agree with that, say amen. Every saved person this side of heaven, if you're saved, stick your hand in the air. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every unsaved person this side of hell. One missionary said it this way, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And dear friends, time is of the essence. Time is one thing that is running out. And so I have a very long message that I broke up into three. And so today I'm going to give us one point. Is simple. And the first point of this series on sent is simply this. We must understand the mission field. We understand the context now. We've seen what Jesus has spoken. We get the illustrations. But the question is, do we understand the mission field? And the simplest way to see the term mission field, and I've just given two simple words. They're not necessarily subpoints, but they describe the mission field in what I think is the easiest, most uncomplicated way to view the mission field. So I want you to write the next two words down. Global, local. When you think of the mission field, you think global and you think local. Global is what we might call foreign fields. Anywhere other than where we currently reside. Okay? A foreign country. And how many of you have ever been to a foreign country? Somewhere like Mississippi or Alabama or something. Or maybe in Yankee country or something like that. It's real foreign up here. Maybe in Boston or Maine where you get the car, right? Maybe that's just really foreign to you, okay? We think of missions. Understand that the mission field, when we think of global, it's outside. The word global means outside the continental United States. It's what we would consider foreign, where they have a different language and have a different culture and a different mindset, and things are very different. It's a global spectrum. But then we also have to zero in and narrow our focus down on local. In fact, I would want you to write this word down. Write the word down, community. Our community, our local community. Right here, where we live. Write the words Pasco County. Or Hernando County, if that's where you live. Or Citrus County. This is our community, Jerusalem, where they, you notice that Jesus gives a breakdown, how he starts talking about reaching first Jerusalem, where they were, and the kinetic rings of missions begins to expand. And he ends with to the othermost parts of the world. He starts right here at home, and he says those kinetic rings will continue to go. Come to the county, come to the country, come to the continent, come to the world. As I shared with us on Wednesday night, if you were not here, and I know many of you were not, as I poured my heart out to the church about what the text says in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus told his men, he said, look at the harvest. Meaning that the fields are ready. He didn't tell the disciples in that text, or I might say anywhere else, listen carefully, this might mess with your theology. He didn't tell them in that text or anywhere else to pray for the lost. He said, pray for the laborers. The problem is not that lost people are not ready to get saved. The problem is there's not enough laborers to go and get them. And Jesus said, go to the Lord of the harvest. Go to the one who owns the souls of men and beg him to send laborers into the harvest. Jesus was moved with compassion. I described the feeling of compassion is when you have a sick pit knot in your stomach. And I wonder, when was the last time we were doubled over because people were going to hell? Jesus saw the people and he was gut-wrenched and he said, guys, you've got to pray. I'm looking at 12 of you and I'm looking at millions of them and there's not enough. And I know what awaits them. I know what's coming for them. As somebody else, we tend to see the field as somebody else's responsibility. It's the missionary's responsibility. As Christians, we are laborers in his harvest. We are. Paul says we are laborers together. We are field hands. And the harvest is ready. But the laborers, you, me, we tend to not look at the fields. This is why Jesus said pray. Because until we actually see the fields, we remain unfaithful to the main mission of the church. And when we talk about understanding the mission field, it would be good for us to get a glimpse next Sunday, we have Compassion International going to be here. There will be a special guest speaker whose testimony, I believe, will blow your mind. There's going to be an opportunity for you to sponsor children who are living in poverty. We want to take that ministry on as a church for support. But you will be asked to pray about taking on a child. And I would never ask you to do anything we're not doing. Angela and I have already begun to sponsor a child. And when we talk about poverty, I was doing some conversation with one of the directors at Compassion, and I want to read some facts to you about the mission field around the world and how desperate things actually are. About every 30 seconds, a child dies of malaria. Just think about that. Every 30 seconds, a child dies of malaria. This is from their webpage, Compassion's webpage, which has been verified by UNICEF, the World Bank, and several other credible statistical-based resources. Secondly, an estimated 67 primary-age school children worldwide cannot attend school. And we argue about school of choice. Why 67 million can't go. 2.4 billion people... 2.4 billion people live on less than $2 a day, making them extremely vulnerable to natural disasters, illness, food shortages, or instability of any kind. 19,000 children die each day due to conditions of poverty. Every single day, 19,000 children slip off into eternity because of poverty. 1 billion children. This staggered me. 1 billion children, nearly half of the world's children, live in poverty, and hundreds of millions live in extreme poverty. Each day, 10,000 newborns in developing countries die within 1 month of their birth. 640 million children live without adequate shelter. And there are 1.1 billion people in developing countries, 1.1 without access to clean water. I have more. I won't read them. They're painful. And to be honest, for some of us, it goes right over our head and in one ear and out the other. You can't take it in. Let's bring it home. Let's understand our country for just a minute. Let's think about where we are. The cultural trend that is taking place in our country toward church is on pace with that of England. Currently, in the United States, 17% of the population attend church. Think about that for a moment. So currently in the United States, 17% of people are in church. But in less than 7 years, that number will drop to 14%. In less than 5,000 churches will close their doors. 55,000 churches will close their doors. Only 20% of churches are actually growing. And out of that 20%, only 1% is related to growth by lost people being saved and added to the church. Did you hear that? That means that 95% of the growth experienced is what we would call transfer growth or shuffle growth. A recent study in the UK states that over 70% of British people have no intention of ever going to church for anything. Not Easter, not Christmas, not a wedding, not a funeral. For more than 2/3 of the people in Great Britain, nothing would cause them to ever step foot inside of a church. Let me read a summation of what I just shared with you from an English pastor named Steve Timmis. He writes this in light of the survey that was taken, who is currently, he is a pastor in England. He says these words, and I quote, "That means new styles of worship will not reach them." Are you listening? New styles of worship will not reach them. Fresh expressions of church will not reach them. Alpha and Christianity explored courses will not reach them. Great first impressions will not reach them. Churches meeting in pubs will not reach them. The vast majority of unchurched and de-churched people would not turn to church even if faced with difficult personal circumstances or in the event of a national tragedy. It is not a question of improving the product of church meetings and evangelistic events. It means reaching people apart from the meetings and the events. Now take it from a guy who spent half my life living in England. Great Britain is only a few years ahead of the United States in secularization. And judging by the rapidly increasing, I believe we're going to be reporting none for religious affiliation, I believe we're going to be there faster than we think. In America, here's where we are. People look at church like a cruise ship. They want a church that has all the luxuries, all the amenities, all the programs, all the entertainment. In fact, most Christians statistically bounce to a new cruise ship every 7 years. And when their cruise ship gets boring, they just find another cruise ship that's sitting in the harbor. I understand. Many have good reasons for finding a new church home, and that's been the story of many of you. And I get it, and I understand that. But the latest trend is that many Christians are enjoying going to multiple cruise ships. Hey, this one for the music, this one for the programs, this one for the Bible study. But they never fully commit to one church and stick with it and stay with it. You know why? Because the fields go unharvested and people go to hell because the laborers are too in love
with luxuries. While we live it up, people go to hell. While we seek to be pampered and ministered to and have our coffee and our comfortable seats and all of the niceties that we think we have to have, the harvest goes unharvested. And people wake up in an eternal hell. While we are consumed with our luxuries. J. Oswald Chambers, a great missionary from Canada, was touring a huge, palatial, and prestigious church building. As he walked through the building, he asked the pastor, "How many missionaries does your church support?" The pastor scratched his head and said, "I think two." Mr. Chambers looked at that pastor and he said, "The building is a stench in the nostrils of God." In John chapter 4, we have the familiar story of the woman at the well. Jesus went through Samaria. Not the kind of place you and I'd want to go to. The Samaritans were called half-breeds. Racial tension was high. The place was filled with poverty and problems and hate. Wickedness was on every corner. In fact, the Jews would walk the 6 to 9 miles by foot all the way around Samaria just so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. But Jesus said, "I need to go through Samaria." And as they did, Jesus, the Bible says in John 4, gets hungry. Jesus was flesh just like we are, and he got weary and he got tired, and he sat down on the edge of a well. And as he sat there, the disciples had a brilliant idea. They said, "Let's go to the McDonald's and get some lunch." And so off they go. It's smack in the middle of the day, and a woman comes to Jesus. Now, you should know that it would not be the time of day for people to be out drawing water. You would not draw water in the middle of the day. You would draw it early in the morning or in the evening when it was cooler. This woman had to go in the middle of the day because of the kind of woman that she was. Because she was a harlot, and because she slept around, and she had had 5 husbands, and the man she was with now wasn't her husband, and everybody knew about her. She was the town gossip. And so she couldn't come out and have a little chit-chat with all of the ladies and talk about their families because she was scorned. But there was somebody who was interested in her soul, and his name was Jesus. And so they begin to have a little conversation about worship. And she starts to tell Jesus, "Now listen, you Jews, you worship here, we worship," and she obviously is talking about mountain. They have this little, she said, "We worship in this place and in this mountain." And they have this little ongoing conversation. You can follow it along in John chapter 4. Jesus says, "Well, why don't you give me something to drink?" Jesus said, "But I have water that if I give you, you'll never thirst again." She's like, "What are you talking about?" Jesus begins to explain to her who he is, and then he has a moment of honesty with the woman. He says, "Tell me about your life. Tell me about your husband. If you want to know how to witness to people, read this chapter. Everything they would ever teach you in evangelism course is right here in John chapter 4. How to talk to anybody and bring in the gospel. It's right here." She finally gets honest, breaks down, tells Jesus, in verse 25, "The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Now there's a little interesting interjection in the text in verse 27. It says, "And upon this came the disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman." Notice, they're marveling. Jesus, you're breaking every rule. You don't speak to women. You certainly don't speak to half-breeds. And you know what kind of woman this is. And it says, "Yet no man said unto him, why talkest thou with her?" Back to the story in verse 28. The woman accepts Christ. She leaves her water pot. She takes off into the city. She immediately turns into a missionary. She starts preaching and telling everybody, "You've got to come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And in verse 30, look carefully at the text. "And they went out of the city and they came unto him. Speaking of the people in the city are now beginning to pour unto Jesus. You get the picture now? So because of this woman's testimony, she's convincing an entire town, you've got to come meet this guy. So they're leaving their jobs, they're leaving their workplaces, they're leaving their homes, they're gathering together and they're saying, this must be the Christ. Prayed him saying, Master. Now verse 31. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Now look at these poor guys. Look at verse 33. Therefore, his disciples said to one another, hath any brought him aught to eat? They're saying basically in essence, hey, did you give him a sandwich? Did you? I mean, I've been here the whole time. Jesus, what do you mean? We're all eating. Jesus, you need to eat. It's time to eat. It's lunchtime. Come on, Lord, eat. Jesus says unto them in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, I get fed by being obedient to the Father. There's a fullness in me when I'm faithful. And then he says in verse 35, say not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Stop staring at your lunch. Would you look at the people that are coming? Look the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Jesus was telling his own guys, stop staring at the things of this world and look at what is right in front of you. You see, when we are consumed with self, we can't see the harvest field. When we're caught up in our luxuries and our lunch, we don't see lost people. You know what's interesting? If I was to ask you guys, do you believe that God is going to take care of all of our needs? What would you say? To be our provider. If I was to say to you that God has promised to be our provider, would you agree with me? Would you say yes to that? If I said to you that God has told us that when we die, we have a place with him in eternity, would you agree with me? I understand that when we say God is our provider and he's going to take care of us, that it's not just going to be we wake up one day and boom, we have everything we want. That's not what the scripture says at all. But God says, I will supply all of your need, not needs, not greed. I'll provide your need. I'll take care of you. I'll sustain you. I'm your provider. What God is saying is, if we would agree, say amen. I got your back. Amen. I got you. Don't worry about these things. He told the disciples, look at the lilies of the field. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry, I've got a place for you. In fact, I've got a place for you that's out of this world. And to all of that, God's people would say what? Amen. Then why? Why do we as Christians chase the very things that God says I'm going to give you? Why are we stashing away money like there's no tomorrow, as if God is somehow going to wake up tomorrow and step off of his throne? Why are we planning things out and chasing things of this world and stressing about things when God has already said, I'm going to take care of you? Meanwhile, while we're consumed with our vacation and what we're going to do when we retire and how much money we have in our 401k and where our kids are going to go to college and how this is going to happen and can we go to Outback next month and can I take my vacation? While we worry about all of those things, people slip off into hell every day and die because our money and our resources and our time ends up going to things, listen, that aren't going to matter for all of eternity. John MacArthur said it this way. We are consumers being consumed by our own consumption. We are consumers being consumed by our own consumption. Friends, I will tell you that it is so easy for me to get caught up and consumed. You're probably not all chasing the dollar and planning for the future. And listen, if you're trying to have it all here, you're probably not all that excited about going to heaven. You know that book of heresy called Your Best Life Now?
if you're living your best life now, you're probably going to hell. This is not going to be our best life. God never intended this to be our best life. Our best life is not now. Our best life is going to be in heaven with the Father. Our job now is to bring hope and healing to the nations, to get on mission with Jesus. Years ago, I was sitting in a restaurant in Romania. I had taken a team there. We were eating at one of the more decent restaurants in town. There was probably 15 of us at a table. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw what had almost become normal to me, beggars. I was warned by the missionary when we were there, be careful of the beggars. But nothing could prepare me for seeing children begging. I was not prepared to see little children begging. I can distinctly remember stopping at stop signs and stopping at stoplights or getting caught in the melee of traffic and little children bum-rushing the vehicle, pushing their little faces against the glass. And I remember thinking to myself, I can't deal with this. And I remember as we sat at this restaurant, which by Romanian standards was very nice, there was glass windows all around. And I remember as I looked out the window, I remember I saw these two little boys. I cannot get their faces out of my mind to this day. And I remember them looking in, holding out their hand. And there was a couple that had been eating at the table before, and they got up and left, and they had left the rinds of a watermelon on the table. And the two little boys shot over there and grabbed the rinds off of a watermelon and began to chew them. And I forget, never will forget, the little boy snapped the one rind and he handed it to his buddy. And they came back over to the window, against the window, and were tapping on the window to get our attention. Suddenly, the owner of the restaurant got up and he ran outside with a broomstick and began to swing violently at the children, shouting and cursing in Romanian, telling them to leave. And I looked at the interpreter and I looked at the manager of the restaurant and I said, can we buy them some food? And both the interpreter and the restaurant owner looked at me and they said this word to me, why? They said, if you buy them food, more will come. I looked down at the table, and it seemed as if no one saw what was happening. I went to get up. I tried to do a little covert mission and take the bread off the table and try to sneak outside. And as I went, the interpreter grabbed me and he said, what are you doing? I said, I need to give those boys something to eat, man. He said, you can't. He said, what are you talking about? He said, what did I tell you? Don't feed the beggars, Todd. And I looked at him and I said, isn't that why we came? Isn't that why we came here? And he looked at me and he said, if you do that, you're going to be very busy, Todd. Friends, God had to get me all the way to Romania. That's how hard-headed I was. I couldn't see the beggars in my own country. I had to go all the way to Romania to see that every day of my life, there are beggars all around me. They may not have the face of those little street children in Romania, but they're the face of the single mother. They're the face of the single father. They're the face of the abused. They're the face of the hurting. They're the face of the broke. They're the face of the ones who were saying, do you think I could be a part of the church? Looks like you guys are having a good time. Do you think I could come in? Do you think I could be a part? Would you take me in? Would you make room for me? Would you give more money so that more could help people like me? Or would you just sit at the table of grace and hog all of the luxuries and hog all of the lunch for yourself? The fields are ready for harvest. But do the field hands understand it?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.